Afternoon, congregation, and once again, we welcome any guests worshiping with us this afternoon. Council has the following announcements. Brother and sister Rob and Allison Vandenberg, with two baptized children, have requested an attestation to the church at Elder Grove, and council will meet tomorrow evening at 7:30, and our pre-worship song is Psalm 25, verse 1 and 2.
All who are able, please rise. Our Lord Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." With angels and archangels, all the company of heaven and the church on earth, let us worship the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Brothers and sisters, receive his greeting. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler, the kings of the earth. Amen. We give thanks to our God, in whom we find rest, by singing the stanzas 1 and 3 of Psalm 62.
Thank you.
The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1, and we agree with him, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let us confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed as they are paraphrased in hymn 2. Let us pray the prayer which our Savior taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This afternoon, we continue to hear the Word of God in Holy Scripture. We turn first to Isaiah chapter 61, and after that to Romans chapter 8. As our response to these readings, let us sing the stanzas 4 and 5 of Psalm 146. Hear God's word fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. And now Romans chapter 8, the last part of that chapter, beginning at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word to us, and we give thanks to him. This afternoon, we give our attention to our confession on Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that in the Book of Praise on pages 535 and 536. And let us read that together. Here we confess, under the new heading, our justification. But what does it help you now that you believe all this? In Christ, I am righteous before God, an heir to everlasting life. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, I've never kept any of them, and I'm still inclined to all evil. Yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Why do you say that you are righteous only by faith? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, for only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. I can receive this righteousness and make it my own by faith only. As our response to the ministry of the word, as we confess that, let's sing after the sermon hymn 64, our confession in Lord's Day 1, as that is paraphrased there in hymn 64. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, fellow confessors, what does it help you now that you believe all this? It's a question that Lord's Day 23 asks, and it is a fitting question to ask at this point in the Catechism. Over the past number of months, we've gone through each of the phrases of the Apostles' Creed, starting in Lord's Day 8. And the Catechism, in its typical fashion, likes asking practical and personal questions. It's one thing the Heidelberg Catechism is known for. It's personal warmth, it's concern, it's pastoral concern for those who confess the Christian faith, for the believer in his, in her life before God. The Catechism helps us to consider these questions, these doctrinal questions, out of human concern. The Catechism is concerned with human questions, the questions and concerns of believers in particular. And we should also be aware that maybe this is something that we take for granted as believers, but these are questions and concerns that unbelievers have too about the gospel, about the Bible. When they read the Bible, when they listen to what we believe, when they hear what we confess, they have these questions as well. So the Catechism helps us to consider these important human questions and concerns. And yet, I hope you'll agree with me, the Catechism is also very God-centered. That's very clear in Lord's Day 23. Our faith is not based on what we as human beings feel or think. Our faith is not rooted in our own sentiments. Our faith, what we confess, is not guided by our own personal preferences, whatever they might be, on our own religious intuitions. Our faith is based on what God has revealed, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the mind of any person conceived, what God has revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. That is what we believe, and that is what we confess. And Lord's Day 23 reminds us that faith is not just a matter of marshaling a bunch of facts, a bunch of truths. Faith is not merely a matter of saying, yes, I believe all this. Rather, faith, first of all, has to do with God. That is the first word, the first name that true faith utters. God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That is the first word, the first name that faith utters, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is really the whole point of the Apostles' Creed, isn't it? We believe in God. We believe in, that's what we've said over the past couple of months, we believe in God the Father, the Creator. We believe in God the Son, our Redeemer. And we believe in God, the Holy Spirit, our sanctifier, our the one who renews us. So when we're speaking about faith, we acknowledge that we have to do with God. So we're saying with Lord's Day 23, and we're saying, like we're saying with the Apostles' Creed, if I did not believe these things, if I didn't confess these things, if these things were not true for me, then I would be without hope and I would be without God in the world. As Paul says in Ephesians 2. That is the great worth of the Christian faith. I have peace with God. I am right with God. My relationship with God is good. So, the Christian faith is supremely God-centered. The Apostles' Creed is focused on God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our faith rests in God. But notice that in our confession in the Catechism, just because that's true, we don't try to artificially suppress our human feelings, our consciences, our inner thoughts and emotions, our questions and human concerns. Notice, especially in question and answer 60, how the Catechism fittingly gives a voice, the Catechism verbalizes our inner thoughts, our inner silent voice. The Catechism gives a voice to our human conscience. And it humbly and sincerely expresses what our feelings so often shout in our heads and in our hearts. That's the first thing that we see this afternoon. Great worth of the Christian faith. I have peace with God. I'm right with God. What my feelings shout. Because, sure, it's fine for you and me to say, and it sounds very pious, and yes, it's true, that in Christ we are righteous before God, like the Catechism says in the first question and answer of Lord's Day 23. But how do we really feel about it? Someone were to ask you that question. How do you really feel about it? What difference does it make to you? And what really is in your heart? How do you feel about yourself? We can say we are righteous before God, but doesn't the Bible say that our God is a consuming fire, as we also heard this morning before the law? He is the righteous God. He is the holy God. He is the God who expresses burning wrath against sin. He is a consuming fire. We say and we believe all these things about God. And then we also believe that we have peace with this God. That we are right with Him. This is an all-important question because our confession doesn't have to do, first of all, with how we look to others. We can easily put up appearances. And we can easily appear before other people the way they expect us to appear so that they don't have any questions. We can put up appearances to even our spouses, those who are closest to us. We can put up appearances before our parents, our friends, our neighbors, our consistory. But who are we before the face of God Almighty, who sees into every heart, who sees into the very deepest crevices and all the hidden spots in our hearts? That is what's at stake. What is the state of affairs between you and me and the living God? In the presence of God, we confess here in answer 60, my conscience accuses me. Christian listens to her feelings, and what her feelings shout is not pleasant. The Christian does not suppress what his inner voice says, but listens. That's what we discover when we look at what God has revealed to us. We consider what God has revealed to us about Himself and about us, then we say with Ezra 9, verse 15, remember what the people of Israel confessed along with Ezra? O Lord God of Israel, You are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. Then listen to what they say before God. Here we are before You in our guilt, though because of it, not one of us can stand in Your presence. The same sort of feeling existed in the hearts of the people of Beth Shemesh, who were not even Israelites. They were foreigners. But when they saw what happened to the Ark of God and what happened to them, because the Ark of God was in their midst, they said, 1 Samuel 6, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? Who can stand in the presence of the holy God of Israel? And that's why they wanted to get rid of the ark right then and there. Remember those words of Psalm 130, if You, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? And who of us would presume to stand? Not one of us can stand in God's presence. This is something that Isaiah recognized. Isaiah, when confronted with only the train, only the hem of God's robe, remember what he said? Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah's conscience shouted out against him, his feelings shouted out against him, and he could not suppress those feelings. Psalmist expresses the same thing in Psalm 38. O Lord, do not rebuke me in Your anger or discipline me in Your wrath, for Your arrows have pierced me and Your hand has come down upon me. Because of Your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Brothers and sisters, answer honestly in your heart. Is that how you sometimes feel because of your sin? Sometimes feel that? You feel so awful about your sin that you actually feel it physically. You feel sick. You feel like you have no health in your body. You have no soundness in your body because of your sin. Your feelings are shouting out against you, and your conscience is shouting out against you, and it impacts how you feel physically. Well, don't think something weird is going on. That is God's Holy Spirit working in your conscience. That is God's Holy Spirit telling you and reminding you who you really are. And when we feel that way, brothers and sisters, we rightly ought to humble ourselves before God. The same sort of thing in Psalm 32. Remember what David says there? When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night Your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You know how it can be in the summer if you don't drink water, if you don't stay hydrated, then you feel weak. You feel faint. In fact, you can actually end up fainting. You feel exhausted and tired. And that's what sin does. And that's what happens when our conscience shouts out against us, when our feelings accuse us of our sin. Our feelings shout out. You cannot have peace with God. You are not right with God. You're in my conscience when the Holy Spirit is working in us. You're in my conscience admits with Paul in Romans 7, verse 14 and following. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Happens all the time, doesn't it? And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Then Paul continues, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Could you put your own name to that? Say, yes, I agree. That's how it is for me. Are you as annoyed with yourself as Paul was? We ought to be. Many more examples could be given from the Scriptures. While the gospel tells me that I have peace with God, conscience shouts back, feelings shout back, you are guilty. It's all an illusion, wishful thinking, contrary to reason itself. Then God answers with the gospel. He replies, do you want to reason with me? Okay. Come now, let us reason together. In the words of Isaiah 1. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. We say, what? But I'm a sinner. I'm a filthy sinner. My conscience tells me so, my feelings tell me so, and those feelings, that conscience is right. I am a sinner. Then God replies with the gospel. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though you are black in your sin, I will make you glorious in my presence. Though your sins are like the darkness of the light of the night, I will make you like the bright shining stars of the heavens that light up the night. And when God reasons with us that way, then we say that it's too good to be true. How is it possible? Here, we respond with our confession along with Paul in Romans chapter 5, only in Christ. Only in Christ is this possible. God reasons with us and judges us, you see, not on the basis of what we have or have not done. God reasons with us and He judges us on the basis of what Christ has done perfectly for us. The gospel is the good news for guilty consciences. The gospel drowns out the shouts of our feelings. And this is the gospel. As Paul says in Romans 5, verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. This is the gospel that Paul announces in Romans 5, verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God hears our cries of despair, like those of Psalm 38, and He answers us with the gospel. He hears us say, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. He hears us cry out, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. And then He reminds us that He has poured out all His wrath on Jesus Christ. Like Paul says in Romans 4, verse 25, He, Jesus Christ, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And that's the point that the Catechism wants to make. It wants to get through to us that we have everything in Christ and in Him alone. Notice all the references to Christ in Lord's Day 23. What does it help you now that you believe all this? In Christ I am righteous before God. This is the gospel. We're confessing the gospel here. We're letting the gospel drown out the shouts of our feelings and consciences. And the answer only by faith in Jesus Christ, although my conscience accuses me. God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. That is the reply of the gospel, Christ. He grants these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin, as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me. And so on. Question 59 is really asking the same question. Question 59, but what does it help you now that you believe all this? That's really the same question as the first question of the Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? You know the answer, that I'm not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you should not feel alone when you have those struggles with your consciences, when you have those arguments with your feelings. You don't need to feel lonely. David is right there along with you in the Psalms. Paul is right there beside you in his letters. Theologians like Augustine. Listen to what Augustine said. He said, my soul is restless until I find my rest in you, O God. And you've all heard about Martin Luther, how his conscience weighed heavily upon him, how he felt like there was no way out. He felt useless. He felt condemned, without hope, until he finally heard the Spirit address him in Romans 1, where it says, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, that's what we have to do when we get into arguments with our feelings. When our feelings are shouting at us and our consciences are accusing us, then we need to lift up our eyes to God. Then we need to focus on God. Remember what John says in 1 John 3. God is greater than our hearts. God has said it. And He is greater than my feelings. God has said that in Christ I am righteous before God. And He is greater than the darkest feelings in my soul. When we rest in the promises of God through Jesus Christ made to us in our baptism, those promises that He's made to us in our baptism, then our feelings of guilt are displaced with joy. God says to us in our baptisms that we are His. That by faith our sins are washed away in the blood of His Son. In baptism, God says, "You are my child." And the blood of my Son washes away your sins. So believe. And so we say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." That is the gospel. Focus on God. Focus on Christ. Great worth of my Christian faith is that I have peace with God. I am right with God. I've seen what my feelings shout. We've also seen what the gospel replies. Finally, we see what faith alone grasps. The last question and answer. Notice that in Lord's Day 23, faith plays a very big role. If there's one Lord's Day that is big on faith in the Catechism, it's Lord's Day 23. Notice how faith is there at the beginning of question of answer 60, only by true faith in Jesus Christ, and it comes back again at the end of that answer. He grants these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin, and so on. If only I accept this faith, this gift with a believing heart, that is by faith. And that also comes back in question and answer 61. Why do you say that you are righteous only by faith? And elaborates on faith. These things that we've been talking about this afternoon are things that are true of us when we believe. Faith is the condition upon which we receive these things. Throughout the Scriptures, there is the call to repent and believe. And that goes out to all people. That call to faith, that call to repent and believe, goes out also to you and to me. No, we have to be careful here. When I say that faith is the condition upon which we receive these things, I don't mean that our righteousness depends on our faith. It would be proper to call faith an accompanying condition. In other words, we cannot be justified without faith. We cannot be justified without believing in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember what John says in John 3. John 3, verse 18, he says this very important message he declares there. John 3, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But, listen carefully, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The whole point of question and answer 61 is this. Righteousness requires faith. But God gives what he requires. Remember how Paul talks about faith in Ephesians 2. It is the gift of God. We need faith in order to be right with God. And the gospel is that God gives us that faith as a gift. So we don't take the credit ourselves for the faith that we have. That's what we say in the beginning of answer 61, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. Perhaps an illustration will help. Suppose you fall into a river with a strong current. Then someone notices that you're flailing and you're about to drown and comes along in a motorboat to rescue you from drowning. They reach down to you so that you can clasp onto them with your hands and be saved. Would you expect the person who has rescued you to say, "That's a good set of hands that you have"? Rather, what are you going to say? You will be the person saying something. You will say to the person who rescued you, "Thank you for reaching down to save me. I was helpless." And so it is with faith. God extends his strong arm of grace to us in Christ. And what else can we do but clasp onto him with the hands of faith that he has given to us? What does it benefit you now that you believe all this? Well, the great worth of the Christian faith is that in Christ I am righteous before God and heir to everlasting life. I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus Christ. My feelings may shout loudly, but the gospel drowns out the inner voices of accusation. And only by faith, the faith which God himself has promised and given, the faith which we have expressed in the Apostles' Creed, only by that faith can you and I reach out and grasp this promise of the gospel. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. Not even our own consciences and feelings. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God has been revealed. Believe it. Hold on to Christ by faith and never let go. Amen. deacons will now collect our offerings for the needy. After we have worshiped the Lord by presenting these offerings to him, let us sing the stanzas 6 and 7 of Psalm 25.
Thank you.
Let us give thanks. Lord our God, you have shown your friendship to us. You have established your covenant of grace with us. You have set free our feet from the snare. We have been released from the chains that bound us. You, O Lord, are the one who binds up the brokenhearted. You proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners. We have heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have heard the proclamation of the year of the Lord's favor. You have given us comfort from your word. You have provided for those who grieve. You have bestowed on your children who call out to you in their distress. You have bestowed on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Instead of shame, you have given us a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you have given us joy, even everlasting joy. We give you thanks, O Father, that you have clothed us in Jesus Christ with the garments of salvation, that you have arrayed us in a robe of righteousness. O Lord, we praise you and we give you thanks. Father, we pray that this gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that you have revealed to us may be announced and proclaimed throughout this world. Grant that your church and your people, including each one of us, may be a light in this dark world. That the light of Jesus may shine brightly and that many may come to it to find their freedom in him. Indeed, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And all who come to him will find rest for their souls. Help us, Father, in that confidence and that knowledge and awareness to share the good news with those who are burdened, even if they don't recognize it themselves. So, Father, we pray for your blessing upon all the work of mission and evangelism. We pray for our missionary, Reverend Dong. We ask that you would give him a safe journey back home this coming week. And that you would lay your blessing upon the teaching, the preaching, the administration of the sacraments that he could do overseas. Father, we pray for all your faithful missionaries. Encourage them, their families, those to whom they minister. We pray, Father, that your church may continue to grow all over the world. Lay your blessing upon all our outreach. Grant that the activities that we organize may be blessed. But we especially pray that you would help each one of us to be a light and a witness day by day. Gracious Father, we also seek your blessing upon the assemblies of the various churches. In particular, we pray for your blessing upon the Synod of the United Reformed Churches in North America in this coming week in New York. We also pray for the General Assembly of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Father, we ask that you would help your people to be faithful to you. We pray for all our sister churches on this continent and throughout the world, that they may remain steadfast and firm in the faith, and that that faith may rest entirely on your word, your revelation. And Father, we also pray for churches that have gone astray from you. We pray that there might be reformation and revival in such churches. And help us never to become delinquent, never to be comfortable with where we are. but always to be vigilant, always to be looking to you, our God, and holding firmly to the gospel that you have revealed to us. We also remember before your throne, Professor Kiritsma, we thank you that he has had some improvement in his health and that he could return home. We ask that you would restore the health of our brother, if that is your will. We also seek your blessing upon the colloquium of Reverend Eichelbaum this coming week in Yarrow, so that the way may be opened for him to begin his ministry in Yarrow. Father, we pray that you would be with him and his family as they travel here from Australia. Gracious Father, we also remember before your throne all those who are sick, those who are troubled. Pray for those among us who face disability, those who are dealing with extreme pain. In particular, we also remember our brother Mark Mostert. We ask that you would be with this brother, that you would make him well, if that is your will, that you would give him patience in suffering, that you would also be with his wife, Wendy, and his family. Gracious God, we pray for this world in which we live. Father, it's easy for us to forget here in this land that there are wars raging in other parts of the world. There is a great deal of civil unrest and fighting, outright bloodshed and murder. Think of places like Syria and other parts in this world. Father, we ask that you would bring relief to those who are suffering, that you would bring justice to oppressors, that you would stop them in their way and oppose them. Most of all, Father, we pray that all those who are oppressed and those who oppress them may look to you, the true God, and know that there is only peace, that there is only righteousness in you, and in Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we pray for our world. We pray also for our own land, where there is also injustice, even though this injustice and bloodshed takes place in mothers' wombs and in other places that are well hidden from public view. Father, have mercy on our nation. We pray that you would bring about justice in our land. Cause justice to roll forth and bring about righteousness and protection for all the vulnerable, the weak, and the oppressed. Gracious God, as we bring our worship of this day to a conclusion, we ask that you would strengthen us according to the power of your Spirit. Help us to bring good news to the poor, to lift blind eyes to sight, to loose the chains that bind. Keep us faithful in your service, until your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, comes in final victory. Keep us faithful. Help us to persevere until the day when we shall feast with all your saints in the joy of your eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Let us stand and sing as our parting song, The Even Song, Hymn 83. brothers and sisters receive the blessing of the God of grace, the God of life, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.